If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We made it through 1 Corinthians. So we're going to finish up today with the whole chapter, 1 through 24. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you credit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, to be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Through much of this book, we've heard a concerned Paul, a sometimes harsh Paul. He's very concerned with this church. He wants them to prosper. He loves them very, very much. And he's given us a lot to consider, to chew on, to think about, to expand our thoughts of the Lord and who he is and all of that. And here at the end, though, he leaves us with very practical things, I guess, is how I'd put it. Now, through much of what we've gone through, there's always some practical application, right? I mean, think about the resurrection and all that goes with that. It affects how we live, right? But here Paul is given just real practical, do these sorts of things for us. You know, and that's my hope for us today. I mean, these are things we're going to look at today that when you walk out here today, through the rest of the day, into this week, are things that you can do. And that's nice sometimes to have something, you know, I can do something. I can act. You know, some of us are more bent that way, right? You know, I mean, I spend a lot of time, you know, thinking and reading. I love all that. But sometimes you just want to do something. And Paul gives us some very practical things here. He starts off with a call to generous giving. Now, concerning for the collection for the saints. Now, the background of this was that, and we've seen this in many places, Acts and different places, that Paul was very concerned for the church back in Jerusalem. And he had promised the leaders in Jerusalem on his travels as they sent him out that he would, as he's visiting these places, have a collection for the poor, for the needy. Jerusalem was suffering through a time of, they think, maybe some famine, some other issues, the church particularly. And so Paul had a heart for them and wanted to help. And so wherever he went, he would make these collections. And so he's calling ahead, I guess, to the Corinthians to give them some advice here. And it's interesting because this whole idea of giving, he kind of gives us this framework of giving, right? Now, I've been in churches where you get to that usually one Sunday a year or so, or maybe a couple times a year, where the pastor will pull out the, hey, let's just make sure we're giving sermon, right? You know, and you talk about tithes, you can talk about generosity, all these sort of things. And I don't know if I have that necessarily, but it does give us a good framework, not just in giving, but in being a generous person. That's probably what's more important to Paul. In fact, he gives whole two chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, to this issue of giving and being generous and these sorts of things. He speaks to it in Romans 2, in chapter 15. And he gives the same instruction to multiple churches, that this idea of generosity, it's not an optional trait for a Christian. It's, I think, while it's not listed in like Ephesians or I guess Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, but it kind of is. That a Christian is marked in their lives by generosity. And it's a expected trait. If you meet a miserly, tight-fisted Christian, that doesn't really go together. And Paul wants them to understand that. Here also, Paul, he wants to make sure these Christians understand that they are part of a bigger story. That their connection, their brotherhood, their sisterhood with Christ, and the unity in Christ expands beyond just them. And particularly in this case, to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. This is really kind of a bridge to that Gentile-Jewish divide that Paul says Christ has abolished. And to know that you're part of something bigger than yourselves. And that your generosity can expand and be beyond your ethnic or family or whatever ties there may be. In fact, in Romans, when he speaks of this, he says, when they're talking about this giving, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. There's a connection there. To understand that the blessings that the Gentiles received through Jesus and this Jewish heritage, the Gentiles can reciprocate and be blessing also. It's good to be generous. There was a story this week about, it was a small Midwest church. Very small, but maybe similar to ours. And they had heard about a small church, another little church in Florida, that had gotten devastated by a hurricane. And so this little church, thousands of miles away, took up a special offering, about $1,200. And they mailed it to this other church. They didn't know each other at all. And they just mailed $1,200 to them. Now, in the grand scheme of things, $1,200, it's $1,200. I mean, I would never, you know, shake my head at that. But in the tens of thousands of dollars of damage, just the overwhelming amount of thing, just the finance you have to grasp to rebuild from something like that, right? But the pastor of that church wrote them back and said this. He said, we didn't just receive money. We received hope. And I think that's very true. You know, often our generosity, maybe we feel bad. Oh, I can't give much. I don't have much to give. But it's that hope. It's that connection to know that this random church in Florida and this random church in upper Midwest, and they just felt compelled because of their love. They gave what they could. And I guess I can understand. You know, I've been in situations where people have given to me and, you know, here's 20 bucks or something like that. And it's not the 20 bucks that really lift my heart. Just knowing someone cares. Knowing someone's thinking about me. Generosity has that hopeful element to it. I was thinking this week, and I probably told the story before, but, you know, like any guy who's getting older, you know, the stories get recycled, right? And I couldn't help but think about a time in when it's a very difficult place, you know, financially. Sherry and I had been through some ups and downs, and this one was a particularly low point, right? And things were really tight and struggling, and we had the Ranger from the first time I had owned it, and I blew a tire. And I got into a shop, and the tires were bad, needed new ones, several hundred dollars. And I had no idea what I was going to do. None. I mean, and again, it's the low point, lots of things going on, and I was just weeping almost. And I had some time to blow while they're trying to put these tires, and they're going to put these tires on, or at least one, or, you know, they try to figure out what they're going to do. And there's a restaurant right next door. And I went over just to grab something cheap, some fries or something. And when I got in there, there was this couple from the church I attended, Tom and Marion. Great people. And they saw me and they said, "Oh, Steve, what are you doing here?" And they invited me over to join them. As we sat there, and they could tell I had a burden upon my heart, and they said, "What's going on?" And I just laid it all out. You know, and then they actually prayed me through there, and then we got done. And then Tom said, "Oh, excuse me, I gotta go for a second." He took off. I sat there with his wife. It was like 10 minutes. And he came back. He said, "Okay, thanks, Tom, for everything." And I went over to try to figure out who's my truck. Again, I had no idea. I mean, I did not have the money. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I went over there. And the guy said, "Well, you're all set. You got four new tires." What? Tom had walked over. Bought the tires. Now, that was a great blessing. And, you know, got me through. But what really got me through was that hope. You know, and Tom, you wouldn't know it, but, you know, he had a business, his own business, was doing well, you know, and he could, and he did. And that carried me through. I mean, you have no idea how that gesture kept me going. That's what generosity does. It helps us. It gives us hope. And Paul's saying, do this. But he also kind of lays it out very practically. It's interesting, this whole thing. You know, he has to kind of be systematic and intentional about this sort of thing. You can kind of plan for it in some ways. Right? And it's interesting, he says, you know, on the first day of the week, set aside, you know, and kind of gives it as you're able. You know, everybody gives something. This is, again, not optional. Rich, poor. By the way, just so you are curiosity here, this is really the first reference we have to like a Sunday worship day. You know, that idea. It's interesting that they gathered on the first day of the week. But he said, be intentional. Plan it out. Lay it aside so when I get there, we don't have to worry about it. I don't have to run a crusade and hitch up over and over again to give more and more money, right? Just do this as you're able. Now notice here again, in this advice, he's not talking tithing. He's just saying, give what you can. Give what you can. God doesn't ask for equal gifts. Okay? He's not giving, say, you have to, everyone gives $1,000, whatever it may be. He's not saying that. He's just saying, as you can, as you are able. But everybody. He's not asking for equal amounts. He's asking for equal sacrifice. And that was the point. I mentioned, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks at length about this. And here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That was the point, you know, and the idea of sowing. You know, now I know in our modern farming world, you know, when you're planting crops and that, you know, you go and you buy your seed. You know, but there was a time when you would have your crop and you would have to set aside part of that crop for the next year, right? And you kind of, you do that first, right away, right off the top, you take that aside. And it makes sense that the more you set aside, the more you will get the next year, right? So he's kind of using that metaphor in some ways to say, yes, be generous. That in this way you are sowing seeds. Again, but as you, there should be no compulsion. The, you know, we talk about tithing, that kind of thing, and that's fine. Okay, it's fine. You know, it's a good place to start. It maybe help you to keep a number in your head. But in the early church, there was no real talk about tithing. It was just about giving, and whatever needs were, let's take care of it. You know, I was thinking this morning, you know, you have someone like Elon Musk, right? Richest man in the world. He has a net worth of, this is crazy, $500 billion, right? $500 billion, right? So think about it. This guy, he could give away 99% of his wealth. And then he'd have to struggle and get by on a mere $5 billion. Right? So, Elon lives in a different world than me. Or any of you, right? But the point is that, again, as God has blessed us, we just be generous. Give what you can. But if you're going to be crabby about it, don't do it. You know, I would say, you know, God has plenty. And he will take care of his people. He gives us the opportunity, but it is from our hearts. The purpose is just meeting real practical needs in the body. That's what it's about. And so we have in this first part just a call to generous giving. Second thing I want to highlight is a call to faithful service. Paul lets him know that he has some plans. He's going to move to Macedonia, maybe spend the winter of Ephesus, but he wants to get down and be with them. But he puts a little caveat in there. If the Lord permits. And it's very interesting that, and I think that's good practical advice for us. Make plans. Make plans, absolutely. Open door, go through it. But understand that in any of it, God might have some different things, might have a different direction. We don't know, but we trust him. I mean, have you ever had a plan and then it just kind of falls apart and you think, oh my gosh, this is an absolute wreck. And then looking back on it, you go, oh, that kind of worked out. That was actually maybe for the best. Actually, I love those sort of things. And I think God sometimes just kind of purposely puts us down that path. So we trust him and know that he is at work. The missionary Hudson Taylor once said, God's work is done in God's way. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's the point. You know, he says, make your plans. I will do it as the Lord wills. And the other thing I thought was very interesting, he spoke about perseverance. He says, a door's open to me, but there are many adversaries. Now, I was thinking about this week, and I thought, well, you know, sometimes we see an open door, We think, okay, this is the Lord's will. We're going to go this direction with something, whatever it may be. And then something comes up that seems like a roadblock. Or some a pushback or something like that. And we think, oh, well, then that must be the door's closed. Not necessarily so, right? I mean, that's the saying, hey, there's an open door and there's adversaries. Don't take pushback or problems or stumbling or that to be a closing the door. It may not be. Trust God. Now, this is where, again, community, wisdom, come into play. You know, I might not see things in the same way you might. I might see this as a complete block, and someone else here might say, oh, no, Steve, hey, no, this is good. We can keep going here, right? You know, when in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he faced great, great opposition. But that wasn't the Lord saying no. That was the Lord saying, keep going, be faithful. See what I will do. And so he calls us to do that too. He urged them to accept Timothy as well, to make sure. And I think one or two of this might be part of that faction sort of things going on. He said, hey, okay, you know, Paul, all these things. He mentions Timothy, he mentions Paul. He said, support these people. Welcome them. Bring them in. Don't worry about divisions. It's interesting how Paul urged him to come in. You know, Paul's saying, hey, I'm not worried about this Paul Apollos thing. Okay, Paul's go. You go. I'm fine. I'm okay. Please go. And Paul's, we don't know, but apparently saying, well, I'm going to wait a while. Right? That wasn't a concern. The concern is helping the body. Helping the body and being generous in that. I was thinking, you know, again, I'm skipping back a little bit here, but this idea of helping others. Like that little example, that small church just stuck in my brain all week. You know, and I thought, what a practical thing for us. Sometimes we think, oh, what can we do? What can we do? You know, maybe, you know, we can hear of a church somewhere around that needs help. Could be random. And what if we, you know, took an offering in the back there every week and at the end come up with $200-$400? Send it off to somebody. If you hear about something, even if it's on the news, and you think, wow, I wish I could do something, let's do something, right? We can. And I want to take advantage of those kind of things. So, honor a call and have a call to faithful living. And then Paul gives us a call to watchful living. He has this sentence in there with these strong, really command-like statements. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, there's a few things to consider here. First, be watchful. It says, be alert. It's this idea in life, and this is just good advice anytime, is to stay awake, right? To not get complacent. The Christian life can be difficult sometimes. It may be easy to just kind of slip into old habits or bad habits or forget. And you know, be aware of the temptations that may be around us. Understand them. Be aware of false teachings, of being complacent. You know, it's any of us. You know, I've had times where, you know, I'm working on a sermon or doing different things with the church here, and I'll get to an end of the week, and I start thinking, how much I actually pray, like just took time, you know, and I've embarrassed myself a few times. It's just so easy sometimes. Be awake, be watchful. He says, be grounded, stand firm in the faith. You know, we don't want to drift when the culture shifts. Now things can change. That's fine. You know, but we want to be, I think the thing is to be conservative in the general sense. I'm not talking about left and right wing politics here, right? But it's the idea of being firm and not blowing necessarily to the winds of a culture at any time. You know, it's that whole idea of a progressive person, you know, says we need a road. We're going to bring a road through this field here, and there's a wall across it, and we're just going to tear that wall out. And the conservative response would be, well, And maybe, yes, a road is needed. But hey, what's the wall for? Let's take a moment. Let's not just blow through and not have any consideration. That's the kind of conservatives I'm thinking about here. But he says, be firm. But that's not saying we don't change. It's not saying we don't, progress or whatever. But don't just be going back and forth to every little thing that comes along. Consider carefully as we go through our lives. Stand firm in the faith. And thirdly in this, it says, be courageous and strong. This idea, okay. Now, he says, and some of your Bibles may say something different, but, act like men. Now, for half of y'all here, I don't know that you want to act like a man, right? I mean, and what does that mean? Does that mean, being rough? We understand that we're talking about some stereotypes, idioms, and I think we're talking about here in a lot of Bibles, it's the idea of being courageous. I mean, we're not talking about genders here, but in act like men, again, from the time it was taken, to be courageous, to be strong. And then that was the stereotype. Now, you can have courageous women. You've seen very courageous women, okay? But in a general way, it's like saying, you throw like a girl, all right? Now, one could maybe see, okay, what that might mean in a certain context. But I tell you what, when I was at Morehead State University, I went to the batter's box and had the top pitcher from Morehead State softball team throw a few to me. Tell you what, I would love to throw like a girl, right? I had no chance when she was throwing those things at me. None, all right? But to understand, we're talking about is be courageous. Stand. Don't be afraid. That's what courage is. It's you can be afraid, but you're going to go anyway. You're going to stand anyway. Be strong. It's not about arrogance. It's not about being cocky or anything like that. To act like men. In fact, if you wanted to, what I would do is in your Bibles, circle that word, act like men. Draw a little line to your margin. Put the word Jesus there. Okay, if you want to act like a man, act like that man, right? That was a man. He could be gentle, kind, compassionate. He could be strong. He could have harsh words for injustice. But he also was wrongly accused, was beaten, and died for the sake of others. That's acting like a man. And he wraps it all up with that same chorus. Let all that you do be done in love. Right? We saw it back in chapter 13 and 12. Love. It's all about love. Love balances strength and grace. And allows us to be virtuous, wonderful people to be around. So we asked ourselves, am I alert or asleep spiritually? Is my spiritual life something that is coming along in my life throughout the day? Am I thinking about these things? Am I known as a person who stands up for what they believe? Who will say something? When the crude joke is said, do I just laugh along? Do I just kind of sulk off? Or do I say, hey, you know what? I don't like that. Maybe do that somewhere else, right? Are you known as that kind of a person? Am I strong and loving? Strong and loving. And keep in mind that these are active verbs that we are doing day by day. And he finishes the chapter off with a call for mutual respect and have fellowship with one another. He mentioned this house of Stephanus, apparently the first convert there. And Paul wants to understand that these people who have given themselves, who are actively serving, make sure you respect them. Make sure that they are well thought of, And I tell you, the first thing that came to my mind this week was Bill. I miss him so much. I miss coming over here on a Sunday morning, doors open, The lights were on. Bill was sitting in the back, sometimes dozing off. But he was here. He just wanted to serve. He helped whenever he could, in whatever limited way it may be. But man, I so appreciate every moment him doing that for me. It was wonderful. These are the folks that we want to make sure that we honor. Those who are serving. You know, we get so caught up in celebrity in our culture. The one who stands in front, the one who has the big voice, the one who is charismatic or whatever it may be. But it's those who are doing the work and grinding it out and helping and serving that Paul wants us to acknowledge. We want to be a people marked by unity. Now, I don't know if any of you cringed at all, but he says, hey, folks, greet each other with a holy kiss. Okay. So, starting next week, no, I'm kidding, man. When you walk in the door, I want to see some smooching. No, that's not real. But, God, can you imagine? You know, right? It's about affection, all right? When we say we love one another, you know, it's a bond that's beyond tolerating, right? It's genuine affection. You know, think about how you treat your family, how you greet them. And that's what we have here. So, yeah, I'm not saying go and kissing stuff. That would make me uncomfortable too, right? I wouldn't mind a hug once in a while. Right? We could do that. Genuine affection for each other. It marks a church, you know. And I have been to places. I again, regurgitating my life stories as one is off to do. The first time I visited this church, I ended up attending for several years in Fargo. Went with my roommate, Kip, and we went to this church, Calvary Baptist. Walked in the door. There was this elderly gentleman there greeting people. And the first thing that guy did, he saw me and he knew I was new there. He went right up to me and just bear hugged me. Hey, dude, you know, he's about this tall too, right? He's just this little guy. And he just grabbed me. And I felt so welcome. I did. You know, and this man had no connection to me, but he said, I'm glad that you're here. I'm so happy you're here. And I knew that the instant he came up to me. That's what Paul's talking about here. Affection for one another. He finishes with this little thing of, I write my own hand. He probably had someone write the letter for him, as he would often do. We suspect maybe his eyes were bad, those types of things, whatever. But he wanted to make sure he could authenticate it. They knew this was him. And he said a couple things. He first says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Wow. Okay. Now, Paul has spoke along this kind of language earlier in the book. You know, during the Holy Spirit things, no one who has the Spirit of the Lord can say Jesus is accursed and those kind of things. But I want you to understand, I don't think Paul's not talking about outsiders, unbelievers here. He's talking about church people. You say, hey, folks, if you don't love the Lord, in light of maybe some of these things I'm talking about, right? The love from chapter 13, or being generous, or honoring those of genuine affection for one another, breaking down these barriers of economics and status and title, and if you're not loving in that way, you're not loving. And he's saying, this is not good. Let them be accursed. And in the same breath says, and so, Lord, come. At the end of the day, that is our hope. That is our hope. And that should be on our lips every day. Lord, come. I want you to come. I'm so look forward to you being here. He closes with this grace. Beginning and the end of the Christian life. Oh Lord, come. Reminding us that time is short. I mean, it's short for Josiah, it's short for Lyle. And so we anticipate that. I think the conclusion that we can come with this is that Paul wants us to finish well. He wants us to get to the end. You know, it's like a marathon. You know, you get to a marathon. I mean, hey, I could go run a marathon, right? I could go and I would start off just fine. I could probably keep up with everybody for about 200 yards. And then I'm cooked, right? You know, I've not done the training. I'm not ready for this thing, all right? Paul's saying, hey, train, be ready. Help each other along. We want the long haul. And so finish well. This is practical faith. This is how we live every day. And to finish this, I think using this as an outline, give generously, serve faithfully, stand firmly, love deeply, like Christ, and live expectantly. You know, that is something you can start doing right now. And as you do these things more and more, it'll just become part of your life. You'll be amazed at the joy that you'll get from being generous. You'll be floored at how wonderful life it is to be truly affectionate to those in your church and to support and help each other in these things. And it's all wrapped up in that verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. So let's take that with us as we conclude this great book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would help us. Help us to walk and live every day, to support each other, to be generous. Lord, I pray that we would just be known as generous, loving people and have true affection for one another in you. Help us, Lord, and I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.